You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Jesus, thanks for your goodness, your loving kindness, and thank you for today. Thank you that you sit upon your throne and that you reign and rule over us through your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Christ, that you defeated sin, death, and the devil, and we can rest in that. We can walk slowly. Ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, handout over there. If you don't have it, please feel free to go get one. The premise of this series, I think Dallas Willard said that the greatest threat to the spiritual lives of modern Christians is busyness and hurry. Busyness and hurry. And so, we see that in our family lives. So many people that the number one question is, when you say, "Hey, how you doing?" People are the first thing everybody says, "Oh, just so busy, just chasing kids, so busy." So that seems to kind of define our lives. Whether it's we've said that there's a what you do and there's a how you do it to this. So the what you do is, we are all way too overcommitted, way overextended. Our kids are way overcommitted, way overextended for the most part. But there's also the how we do it. The how we do it is that we have, we walk too fast. Whatever we do, trying to go through emails, we try to go through it too fast. We try to unload the dishwasher too fast. We try to drive too fast. So that's the how you do it. And so the last one today is going to focus on how you do it. We've spent the last couple weeks talking about what we do. This was going back to how we do it. Reed, would you be a lamb, and would you mind getting me a cup of water and closing the door? I mean, yeah, I'll tip, don't worry. And I want to show this video. Please, Lord, let the video come back on. All right, great. All right, so this is an old video. A lot of you probably are seeing this, but this is Louis C.K., the comedian, talking about our inability to be alone with our thoughts. And this is incredibly prophetic. But today the topic, you're so great. Thank you so much.
No problem.
Round of applause for Reed. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Anyhow, today we're going to talk about silence and solitude. The role of silence and solitude in this effort to slow down. This effort to walk slowly in the Spirit rather than walking in fear and threat out of the flesh. And so here's what Louis C.K. says about our inability to be alone.
Exactly. The thing is, you need to build an ability to just be yourself and not be doing something. That's what the phone is taking away.
Yes.
Is the ability to just sit there like this. That's being a person, right?
Yes.
No one can, you gotta check. Because, underneath everything in your life, there's that thing, that empty, forever empty. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes. Yes,
it's that knowledge that it's all for nothing and you're alone. It's down there. And sometimes when things clear away, you're not watching it, you're in your car, and you start going, oh, no, here it comes, that I'm alone, it starts to visit on you. Just the sadness.
Yes.
Life is tremendously sad just by, being in it. And so you're driving, and then you go, that's why we text and drive. I look around, pretty much 100% of people driving are texting.
Yes.
And they're killing, everybody's murdering each other with their cars.
Yes.
But people are willing to risk taking a life and ruining their own because they don't want to be alone for a second because it's so hard. I was in my car one time, and a Bruce Springsteen song comes on. And it made me really sad. It's like Jungle. What's the one? Jungle.
Jungle Land.
Jungle. That's one where he goes, "Hurr!" And he sounds far away.
That's half of them.
Yeah.
He goes,
and it's really far away sounding. Yeah. Can you do it with the reverb? Can you do it? No, they're not doing it.
They're not doing it.
So.
Yeah.
except for it was Springsteen. If it was you doing that, I would have been like, what the hell is that in my radio?
I did it just the same,
yes.
Bruce.
And I heard it, and it gave me kind of like a fall back to school depression feeling. It made me really sad.
Yeah.
And I go, okay, I'm getting sad. I gotta get the phone and write hi to like 50 people. And then, you know, somebody cool writes back, and then somebody not as cool.
Okay. All right. So it's funny. You know, he's being funny, but like, whoa, how prophetic is he being? That forever lonely, you know, that he talks about. And essentially, hurrying and busyness functions like a drug. It's how people numb themselves from having to address and confront the fact that they're deeply sad inside, or that they, that they're disappointed, or that they're empty. And it's how a lot of people numb themselves from reality that one day they're going to die. There's going to be a God who's a judge, and they're not really sure what's going to happen. So in terms of, like, some people will spend their whole lives numbing themselves from having to address the existential question of what's going to happen to me when I die. And so this is a really serious thing. I would say, I don't mean to hate on the kids, one of my observations of working with teenagers over the last, like, 5 or 6 years, one of the things that's difficult about working with teenagers as a youth pastor is that kids have really dead hearts. They're so busy, they're so engaged with text messaging, that they're emotionally very, very stunted. They're emotionally very disconnected from what's going on in their heart. And so, this is a big keep it real moment here. Kids are totally numbed out through busyness, through phones, through constant stimulation. And some of you probably see it too. It's, you know, you may see it, you know, with your own adolescence and trying to engage in meaningful conversations. And a lot of kids are just so disconnected from their hearts that they just can't go there. And so with that being said, what about this issue that Louis C.K. talks about when he talks about that we cannot be alone, you know, that we really struggle to be alone. We really struggle to sit down and be in silence and actually have a confrontation with ourselves, confrontation with our hearts, and conversation with what's really going on. And so there's actually a ton of hope in this conversation, where we're going. And so the first thing I want to talk about, well, the big point here is that when we are busy, like, you're being formed by something at all times. You're either being formed by Christ and His Word and the Holy Spirit, or you're being formed by the world. And when we kind of wake up and just are busy all the time, we are creatures of reaction. We constantly live in reaction to the stimulation of our day, rather than living in response to the gospel and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so there was this group of monks. This was the beginning of the monastic movement in the church. But this is, you know, back in the 4th, 5th century, these guys called the Desert Fathers. And the Desert Fathers were hermits. And what they kind of had this belief that, you know, the world is a shipwreck, and we've been so deeply formed by the world that they said we need to retreat from the world and be totally reformed by Christ. And what they would do is they would move out into the desert and not speak. They'd live in silence for anywhere from 8 to 15 years at a time. Yeah, okay? So that's pretty hardcore. Thomas Merton wrote this about the Desert Fathers. He said, society was regarded by the Desert Fathers as a shipwreck from which each individual man had to swim for his life. These were men who believed that to let oneself drift along, passively accepting the tenets and values of what they knew as society, was purely and simply a disaster. And so their notion was, we need to retreat, we need to be alone, we need to be in silence before God, and let God reshape our hearts. And so here's what Henry Nouwen says. Secularity is a way of being dependent on the responses of our milieu. That could be life in the flesh. The secular or false self is the self which is fabricated by social compulsions. One more quote here from Henry Nouwen. This is from The Way of the Heart. Probably one of the two most influential books I've ever read in my whole life. It's an amazing book, super short. Just look for a moment at our daily routine. In general, we are very busy people. We have many meetings to attend, many visits to make, many services to lead. Our calendars are filled with engagements and our years filled with plans and projects. There is seldom a period in which we do not know what to do, and we move through life in such a distracted way that we do not even take the time and rest to wonder if any of the things we think, say, or do are worth thinking, saying, or doing. We simply go along with many musts and oughts that have been handed to us, and we live with them as if they were authentic translations of the gospel of our Lord. Thus, we are busy people, just like all other busy people, rewarded with rewards, which are rewarded to busy people. And so what Nouwen does in this book, The Way of the Heart, is he looks at the principles of the Desert Fathers and he makes a modern adaptation. And the structure of that book is solitude, silence, and prayer. And so that's what we're going to look at here, is we're going to look at solitude, the value of solitude in our lives, of being alone, without any stimulation, and the value of silence and prayer. I'm going to kind of group those together. Recognizing that it's not feasible for any of us to go truck out to, you know, the Painted Desert in Arizona and chill out for 12 years and not talk, right? Probably not going to be a faithful witness to your spouse or your children to do that. But the first thing to look at is, in looking at solitude, is to look at the pattern of solitude in the life of Christ himself. You see that Jesus, before he launches his ministry, he goes out into the desert for 40 days to be by himself. We'll get into this later, but and when he's alone, he is tempted. There are all kinds of things, you know, he's confronted with all kinds of things. We see that Jesus, after the disciples had done a ton of ministry, when they returned from, you know, I guess a kind of a grinder of a period, Jesus told them to go out, be by yourself, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. So after a grinder of a time, Jesus says, go out, says to the disciples, go out, be by yourself, rest. We see that Jesus, when Jesus was grieving, after he learned about the death of John the Baptist, Jesus went away for a while to be by himself. Before making an important decision, early in Jesus' ministry, Jesus spent a whole night alone in prayer. This is before he chooses the 12 disciples. The day before he does that, he is alone by himself in prayer. In a time of distress, hours before Jesus was arrested, he went to the Mount of Olives and went a short distance away from his disciples to pray. It says, he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may enter into temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed. Finally, Jesus, to focus on prayer and to recharge, Jesus went into solitude. Yeah, so you're kind of getting the point. You can see that solitude was a pattern in the life and ministry of Christ. And you can see it before many situations. All right, so, but by the way, he's in solitude, but then he re-engages, you know. I think a lot of times, it's pretty common for men. Maybe it's common for women, too. I can only speak from the male experience. Pretty common for men, after they get married and they start having kids, to fantasize about just being alone all the time. And yeah, the answer is, yeah, women. I mean, there's a hilarious monologue by Sarah Condon about locking herself in the bathroom with small kids, just locking herself in the bathroom and like hiding. But actually there's something healthy and real in that. But I want to say, a lot of times we think the answer is just like, man, if I could just be by myself for a year and be away from everything, then life would be good. Someone in the room once told me, you know, the most dangerous place in the world is a man alone with his thoughts. But notice he reengages. So we're not saying like that just being by yourself is the answer. Sorry, introverts, hate to let you down. But as a principle, solitude has value. And so Nouwen calls solitude the furnace, the place where the fire of the Spirit of God is stoked in our heart. And so it's like literally like a time to let God, putting yourself in a position where you're not distracted, you're not tempted to enter into reaction to the world, but instead you withdraw from the stimulation of the world and you're creating space for the Holy Spirit to work on your heart. And now going back to the Louis C.K. video, in addition to that, it is also an opportunity to see what is actually going on in your hearts. Because through our busyness and through all this hurrying that we engage in, which really does function like a drug, we a lot of times deliberately disconnect ourselves from what's really going on. That's how I coped with life as a teenager and as a college student. If I was ever disappointed by something, I would just go study. I'd just like go work. I'd go endeavor. I'd just go on like a study bender. And it was just like no different than drinking a liter of alcohol. That in the way that it functioned in my life. It was just to disconnect myself from disappointment and sadness, and that's how I coped with it, which is not a healthy way to cope with it. The healthy way to cope with it is to actually feel those things, to bring them before the Lord, and to let the Lord heal you as you process them. Brennan Manning, who wrote The Ragamuffin Gospel, another all-time great book. Brennan Manning, in one of his biographical writings, talks about when the Lord was really doing a work of transformation in his life, moving him towards grace. He did like a 10-day retreat where he like went out into a cabin and, you know, food was brought to him, but he was just by himself in silence for 10 days. And he said, after a day or so, out of nowhere, he just started crying all the time. He just started weeping. And there's all this stuff that he had suppressed by being so active. And there was grief and sadness that he needed to confront in order to be healed. So the point here is that, for ourselves, and this is something probably first to model and then we can hand down to our own kids, but having a value and having a practice of solitude in our lives has incredible value. That can be as simple as you don't listen to podcasts or the radio in the car. And instead, you kind of use your 15-minute drive after dropping the kids off as a time of solitude and silence. That can be, for me, it's when I take a shower, because no one can get in there then. It can be very, very simple, very modest, But for that to be, a part of our lives. All right, next, we're going to move to silent prayer. So we've talked about solitude. Now we're going to put silence and solitude together, the value of silence. Who remembers the Depeche Mode song, Enjoy the Silence? How about that video? Phenomenal video. I love 1980s music videos. Was an unregulated kid who watched a lot of MTV too early. Depeche Mode, Enjoy the Silence, all-time great. But anyhow, so the scripture I want to focus on here is Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. In repentance, returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Quietness, trust, repentance, rest. So I want to look first at the context. The first look at the context of this verse. Great verse, right? I mean, woo! Who doesn't want to be liberated? Who doesn't want to be strengthened? A lot of promise in this verse. This is in Isaiah 30, verses 1 through 2. And so, what precedes this? The historical context of this verse is that the Israelites, they have been warned by the prophets that the Assyrians are a major threat. The Assyrians are coming, but God says, don't make any alliances to protect yourself. And quite honestly, they don't even hear the Lord. They don't even hear the Lord. Look in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit." They made an alliance with Egypt. And shockingly, you know, the Israelites and the Egyptians have such a strong history of foreign relations, right? In ancient times, those people that enslaved you for over 300 years, shockingly, the Egyptians did not make good on their commitments. They took the money, but they didn't come when the Israelites were threatened. Who would have seen that coming? But anyhow, it says, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. So this is a significant moment. You know, there's a significant threat. There are significant decisions to be made for the whole welfare of Israel. And essentially what you see is that the Israelites did not consult the Lord. And they didn't hear the Lord when the Lord was speaking to them. And note that it says, you know, it says in repentance and rest, you shall be saved in quietness and trust, shall be your strength. But here's what comes immediately after it. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore, you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds, and therefore your pursuers shall be swift. And so what preceded their bad decision, what would have saved them, was for them to be silent before the Lord, to listen to the Lord, to be in quiet and to trust the Lord. But they were so busy trying to make their own plans, trying to lead their own ship or steer their own ship and make their own way, that they didn't even stop to retract, to repose and to be in silence and to listen to what the Lord might have for them. So let's look at these words here, these words in verse 30, 15. In returning and rest, you shall be saved, and quietness and trust shall be your strength. So in returning is repentance. So turning your heart and your attention back to the Lord, turning your trust and your reliance away from yourself and the things of the world and to Christ himself. Rest. Other definitions for this word are quiet, calmness, silence. And so then it says the promise of this repentance and this rest is that you will be saved. And the different connotations of this word are to receive help, to receive deliverance, to be victorious. So what precedes this receiving help, precedes this deliverance, is repentance and resting, being quiet before the Lord. All right, next part of this, the second half of the verse, quietness, definition here is to keep peace, to be undisturbed, quieting your heart, mind, and soul. And then trust is relying on the Lord, looking to him for direction. In silence, we trust the Lord, we can hear the Lord. And the fruit of that is that you might have power, that you might have might, that you might have victory, you might have strength. So going back to what Henry Nouwen says, solitude is like the furnace. And silence is like allowing the Holy Spirit to kindle the fire inside you, to kindle the fire of the Holy Spirit. So I know this is sounding a little bit all mystical, but man, it has value. So think about that. You know, think about you're making a fire. I don't know if you have a fireplace. My favorite place in the world is my little fire campfire area in my backyard. And you kind of like put the fire, you know, you do the work to put the fire together and, you know, start, you know, put the leaves in, pine straw, sticks and logs, whatever. And there's this fire and then you kind of sit, right? You kind of sit and enjoy looking at the fire. And there's something really peaceful, something really renewing about just sitting and looking at a fire. And that's a kind of pretty good analogy for what is happening when we have this pattern of solitude and silence in our lives. It's like solitude is almost, in a sense, solitude takes work. It takes a lot of intentionality and a lot of discipline to sit down for 15 minutes in quiet, to turn off the radio, to not make the phone call, to not make the text message when you have, you know, an inbox that has 300 emails in it. That's hard, right? And so there honestly is a lot of effort and intentionality about putting yourself in solitude. But then when you get in solitude, silence is kind of like enjoying the fire, seeing the fire grow, seeing the fire burn, and being renewed. And it's not, you know, what is really happening in that silence is we're just allowing Christ through the Holy Spirit to uncover what's going on in our heart, and to kindle the fire of the Holy Spirit that dwells in our soul. Because, you know, that's one of the principal gifts of the gospel, is that the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. And we can see in that there's this repentance of disconnecting ourselves from all these things of the world that, you know, send us into reaction, that send us into fear, into a sense of threat, into a sense of guilt and obligation, and instead to retreat and let it be the good shepherd who leads us forward. That it's a way of resetting the shot clock. All right, so Lamentations 3, 25 to 28. Listen to this. This is great. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. All right, you know, waiting. Waiting is a passive position. It's a passive orientation to the soul who seeks him. We're not just getting away just like, you know, just to be by ourselves and to get away from all the stressors. We're withdrawing in order to seek Christ and to let Christ do work on us. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Exodus 14:14. This is, you know, a time of crisis in Israel, of threat. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. And so there is this sense of like, I've got this heart, and I desire that this heart have hope, peace, and joy. I desire that this heart of mine is whole. I desire that this heart of mine is compassionate and is gentle and it's kind. It's not angry and judgmental and sarcastic. But I cannot reshape my heart. I cannot produce peace, joy, hope in my heart. I cannot heal my heart. And yet, so much of what we try to do in life, so much of the activity and all this busyness and hurrying is an attempt to soothe our heart, to reform and to reshape our heart. And so in solitude and in silence, it's a surrender. It's a surrender to Christ and saying, like, Jesus, do to my heart what I cannot do for it. You know, Jesus, make these things real that you promised are real for those who are in Christ. And so, with all that being said, you know, to get very practical on this, you know, a prayer is, Lord, stoke the fire of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And just to sit before the Lord and trust the Lord to do it. A vision is, you know, and when you sit in silence before the Lord, I know we're getting very mystical here, is sitting before the throne of Christ. You know, you can read about this all throughout the Bible, these images of Christ, you know, in the Holy Spirit. But look at what it says in Ephesians, sitting before Jesus on the throne. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 5 through 6. God being rich in mercy, we read this today, actually, in the scripture readings, because of the great love with which he loved us, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Watchman Nee, who's he's no longer alive, but like a Chinese kind of spiritual writer. He talked about the Christian life starts with sitting before Christ. His kind of classic book is called Sit, Stand, Walk. And he says that the Christian life day to day starts with just sitting before Christ. Because we have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ in some spiritual way that we don't understand. So, silent prayer. How do we go about this? First thing, we turn off our phone. We silence our phone. We remove ourselves from any distracting stimulation. Second thing, we ask Jesus to stoke the fire of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and to renew our hearts. And then we can imagine ourselves sitting before the throne of Jesus. Imagine Christ standing before you, because Jesus Christ is, in any given moment, standing right before you. You can't see him, But that is the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is in your heart and he is with you at all times. And just to sit in that. And that can be, let's look at how this could, what this could look like in real life, IRL, for a modern person who needs to be faithful, right? We need to be faithful employees. We need to be faithful parents. We need to be faithful spouses. We need to be faithful citizens. You know, I mean, I don't think what God is calling, I don't think what God's calling most of us to do is to spend 8 hours a day just in silence and in solitude. That will get you fired. And probably put your marriage on the rocks and make you an absent parent. I don't think that's what God's calling you. But let's look at how this can play out in real life. One, in the car, turning off the radio, not getting on the phone, and using car rides as a 5-minute, a 15-minute deposit of solitude and silence, where we just sit before the Lord. Using the shower as a place to be quiet and centered on Christ. I really wrote that down. When you get home, this is going to make people laugh. When you get home, spend 3 to 5 minutes in your car, being quiet, asking Jesus to rule in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. There's this amazing phenomenon that I've observed as a husband of like, seems like every woman on my street, when they get home with their kids, like the kids get out of the car, they sit in their car for as long as they can. As long as they can until like smoke starts billowing from the house. It's like that speaks, right, to the need for solitude. This is hilarious. Going into the bathroom, locking the door, turning on the fan, and spending 3 to 5 minutes taking deep, slow breaths. I mean, for reals. I mean, sometimes that is really, that's what you need. But hey, if it works, it works. When you're working on things, this is helpful. When you're working on things, after you finish one thing, sit for 1 to 2 minutes with your eyes closed, asking Jesus to quiet your heart, to renew your strength, sit before Jesus in this posture. I heard someone who's a counselor talk about this once, about a lot of times how our life is just like careening from one endeavor to the next. It's like, you finish this, and you immediately go to this, and you immediately go to that, and you immediately go to this. And it just like feels like life starts to spin. He's like, what would be helpful for people is when you finish one thing, close the computer, take a deep breath, say a prayer, wait 90 seconds, and then open up your computer and go back to the next thing. Just in terms of disrupting the busy, 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 frenetic pace of life. Last, on a vacation, sit on the deck, on the beach, on the lake, by yourself, 15 to 30 minutes of silence, imagining yourself sitting before Christ. I tend to do a lot of that on vacation, and that is tends to be the best part of my vacations. That's all I have. I know this may, for some of you, this might be kind of weird, but I would encourage you to give it a shot, to see how the Lord might shape your heart, renew your heart through integrating solitude and silent prayer into your life. And I think for a lot of people, prayer is really intimidating. Like, where do I start? And if that's something you want to grow in, I'd love to get coffee with you and talk to you about that. But I will say, we can all be silent. We can all be quiet, and we can all sit before the Lord and ask the Lord to do work on our heart. And man, in terms of just like simple, it is so simple, it is so powerful. This is going to get a little bit corny, but think about how intimate it would be to sit with, you know, your significant other and to just not say anything, but to like look at each other's eyes face to face for like 10 minutes. That's a level of intimacy that a lot of people can't handle. But that's what we're talking about here in terms of silent prayer. Is just sitting in silence before Jesus, in the presence of Jesus. And it cultivates and imbues a level of intimacy with the Lord that strengthens our heart, that gives us joy and peace. So here it ends. Here ends hurrying and busyness. Anybody have any questions, comments, disagreements, objections? Words to your mother. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thanks. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you are in us. And we thank you, God, that we're just not as important as we think we are because you rule as the Most High Almighty God. You sit upon your throne and you are redeeming all things through the gospel and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So pray that you would slow us down and that you would renew our hearts and you would teach us. Teach us how to sit before you. Teach us how to live in silence before you. And I pray, God, that you would give us hope, peace, and joy in our union with Christ and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.